Let us take a moment to pray before we dig in to God's word. Come, Holy Spirit, and soften our hearts to the word of God. Come, Holy Spirit, to stir and awaken our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, with power and deep conviction, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our evening service tonight is following on from a really 14, 15-month theme that we've been running since January last year, when we've been looking at ways to grow our confidence in God by digging into the Scriptures. And so we began last January by doing that, looking at the names of God. Because as we get to know the names of God, we get to know the character of God. As we grow an understanding of the character of God, then it gives us confidence in God. But we also turn to various passages that our preachers picked that had given them confidence in God in recent past or in years gone by. And so if you want to dig into any of this, you can go onto our website or YouTube channel as well. But for example, we looked at God as Father, I am who I am, Lion of Judah, Teacher, Friend, the Lord is my banner, were just some of the names. But we also thought about being part of his body and that we've got a part to play, that he is doing a new thing, even in our day, that he has given us salvation, and because of that, we should be a joyful people, but we should also be a changing people. And so we can cling to the promises of God and so be bold and courageous, because he's invited us to be part of his purposes, and we've got a part to play. And so we've looked at all this, and it's been a wonderful journey, I think, and I've really appreciated the preaching team, one, taking shape and stepping out, but also just sharing in that and bringing a rich variety of perspectives and scriptures to us. Tonight we're going to conclude this particular series by looking at a passage, an event that has given Christians from the earliest of days some of the greatest confidence in God. And so if you've not got a Bible open yet, you might want to. I don't have slides prepared for tonight. It's been a kind of crazy week, as you can appreciate. Lots going on. And so it would be helpful probably to have your scripture open at page 1061 if you're using the Pew Bible, or Luke chapter 24 if it's electronic or otherwise. So Luke chapter 24 at verse 13. 1061 of the Pew Bible. And so clearly our passage tonight follows on from the morning passage, deliberately choosing that kind of journey. And we find two disciples on the road to Emmaus, verse 13. They're traveling about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And we read in verse 13 that they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, verse 15, Jesus came up and walked along with them. We find Cleopas, and maybe it's his wife, we don't really know, but it's very possible that it is. And they are talking things over. Clearly they have a lot to talk over. Imagine having this experience for the first time. And actually the word that is used in the original for talking is more like a heated discussion. And you can imagine why. Like, so many conflicting perspectives. Well, all that's going on as they think about, well, Jesus died, but no, they're saying he's alive, and angels involved as well. And all these things, they've got so much emotion because they've experienced the depths of sorrow and despair, but now they've maybe got confusion and the possibility, but not quite sure yet. So much going on in them on this journey. And of course, over the span of this story, this encounter, we reach that conclusion that where we've given the inside knowledge as the reader, that they eventually come to realize, as we know, that Jesus is alive. He's alive. And that reality changes everything for them. Because for them, at verse 28, 29, they urge Jesus to stay, or they don't know it's Jesus, but they encourage the Lord to stay with them because the day's almost over. You don't want to carry on the journey in that time, in that place, because, well, it's dark, It's dangerous. Who knows what's going to happen? The terrain is difficult. And what's more, there might be bandits or whatever around. So you don't carry on the journey once it's dark. But then they realize that Jesus is alive and everything changes. It doesn't matter that it's dark or it's dangerous or that they've got a 2-hour journey back home to Jerusalem. Everything changes. That from a moment of fear and tiredness and despair, they now become full of energy and faith and delight. Everything changes with this reality that Jesus is alive. And the same is true for us, friends. When we realize and really own that truth that Jesus is alive, it changes everything, everything, everything. And it then means that whether we are facing times of trial or doubt or really dark seasons, when we hold on to that truth that Jesus is alive, it shapes us and it holds us until we come out the valley and into the new day. And I wonder, friends, are we holding on to that truth? Are we really owning that? Is it shaping us? Is it holding us in the depth of our being? I'm reminded of one of the stories I've heard in recent months and years from the times that we've run the Alpha course. There was one time where one guy was particular was on the Alpha course, and he was from a kind of very scientific background. And because of that, he found it difficult to really engage in kind of a faith journey for any number of different reasons. And I suspect that he probably wanted to. With the family around him, he saw just how faith was vibrant and someone else within his family. And that almost that desire to enter into it, but just holding back because there's so many uncertainties, doubts, questions. I remember the Alpha leaders telling us one night that they got into talking about apologetics, about the defense of the faith. The reasons why we can have a measure of confidence as we step out in faith. And you know, actually, as he dug into that, as he heard that, which he had never heard before, and for a scientifically minded individual, this was like, whoa, the light suddenly was shining on the path. And he was able to take that step, that next step in the journey. And I'm hopeful that in the weeks and months to come, we'll hear more of his testimony even shared with us as a church family. And maybe for us, we need to maybe go over some of that confidence, that reason that we can have that Jesus is alive. That, yes, there is that step of faith we need to take, but there are also very good reasons. I love going over that with, I sometimes do a class visit with primary sevens, where I get them to look at the different gospel passages and see all the different reasons why we can have so much confidence that Jesus is alive. And it's funny them trying to come up with reasons to disprove the scriptures. Because it's like, this can't be true, this can't be right. It's really funny just helping, like, well, actually, you know, that's not possible because of this. And as you get into it, it's just so faith-filling. And if you're not quite sure what I'm referring to or have questions yourself around faith and the resurrection of Jesus, then let me direct you to The Case for Christ. I have mentioned it before, but it's always a good one to dig into. I'm happy to lend my copy even. Case for Christ is one guy who tries to basically disprove Jesus, and he fails quite badly and ends up coming to faith himself. But I do have the children's and youth edition, and they're not to be discounted either, actually, because they distill this into nice, manageable size chunks. And I use some of the detail in this when I do class visits of the statistical chance of Jesus fulfilling just a few prophecies is mind-boggling. And so if he can do that, then why can't he do the rest? There is so much good reason to believe that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead, and that he is ready to be part of our lives. So maybe dig into some apologetics yourselves in the days and weeks to come. So Jesus is alive. And knowing that and owning that, being confident of that, can give us so much confidence in the rest of faith, even in the difficult seasons of life. But there's so much that flows from this central truth, and a few of them are picked up in our passage tonight. One of those is, for me, fleshed out at verses 15 to 17, that we read, they talked and discussed these things with each other, and Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" You see, what grabs my attention here is that in the midst of their questions and their pain, Jesus draws near. He comes close. And he initiates this relationship. He initiates this pursuit. It's interesting that initially it says he walked along with them, and then, verse 17, he asks a question. I have to wonder, how long did he walk with them? How long did he wait before he asked that question? Did he listen in a little bit? And it gets me wondering then about just the heart and character of Jesus, that he really does know us, that he's ready to listen, that he's ready to take an interest in what is we're wrestling with, what is grieving us, what we're struggling and chewing over, that our God is that personal, that relational. But notice as well, that verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him. And we don't really know why. We can try and make a lot of different guesses, and there's some really interesting interpretations on that. But maybe it's just so that we relate to the story. Because I'm sure we can all tell moments of not recognizing Jesus was in the room. Not recognizing that Jesus was saying or doing something in our lives. And maybe in retrospect, we've come to see that he was there. And maybe it's just to help draw us into the story so that we all relate. Who knows? But whatever it was, verses 15 and 17 show that Jesus came up and Jesus asked them the question. As I said, Jesus initiates this. He pursues them. But in that pursuit of them, they end up pursuing him back, don't they? Because verses 28 and 29, as they come towards Emmaus, and he seems to give the indication that he's going to go further, they say, "No, no, stay with us." In fact, they say it so urgently and fervently that it's described as urgently, they strongly and urgently said to Jesus, "Stay with us." You see, as Jesus pursues us, it stirs up our pursuit in us of Jesus. That despite our fallenness, as Jesus awakens us to his presence, something changes in us that we desire. We recognize that desire. We have that great longing for Jesus. And so his pursuit brings our pursuit of him. I think it was C.S. Lewis that spoke of the divine romance. Maybe mixing my authors up. But that divine romance that's there through Scripture, it's the reason we have creation in the first place. And it's the reason that we have a gospel, because our God loves us. I can't remember if it was Jude this morning that was saying that instead of, "Well, God loves us," what was he saying? "God wants us?" Wants us. Like, that is powerful. From the lips of children, God ordains praise, no? God wants us. That divine romance. I'm often critiqued for not being the most romantic husband in the world and showing much more fervor when I was young, which is probably a fault of many men. That in that youthful fervency of romance, we make the effort. And then that seems to wane slightly. But that never wanes with God. He is the divine romantic. He pursues. And he is ardent in that pursuit of us. Because let's note what happens is, Jesus doesn't go, "Ta-da, it's me," at the point where they get it wrong. Do you see that? They don't get it, and he has to correct them. But he doesn't at that point go, "Hi guys, it's me. You're really thick and I've not got this yet." He waits. Why does he wait? I think it's because he's more interested in relationship than submission. He's more interested in relationship than right answers. Because he waits till the moment of fellowship, of intimacy, of being around a table, and then he reveals himself. Because Jesus is about relationship with us, a divine romance. He wants us. He's after that close relationship. And so from Jesus being alive, we also have that truth that Jesus draws close. And as we recognize him to draw close to us, in the ordinary moments of life, it raises our confidence in him still. This past week, on Thursday, I was at a leaders' prayer meeting. And off the back of that, or within that, I heard about another prayer meeting that had happened that morning, which was on Zoom. And at that Zoom meeting, about 120 leaders and pastors from across the nation had been together for prayer. And in the chat of the Zoom meeting, they'd been asked to share what God was doing, how he was drawing close, how he was pursuing relationship with people and changing people's lives. And there's four pages of notes from this chat. And it raised my faith, it raised my hunger, it raised and broadened my perspective of what God is doing in our day. And I've already shared it with the elders and a few others. But I want to share it with you and then through you to the wider congregation. And so what I'd like to do for a little moment, a couple of minutes, is give you a chance to read this. Rather than just give it away, do it here and now. Do it in the moment as God is speaking to us by his word. And so Jean and Robert in a wee moment are going to pass these out along the pews. It'll also appear on screen if you prefer that, or if you're watching from home, you can see it there too. And you won't get through all of it because, as I say, there's four pages. But we'll deal with that problem in a little moment. So we're going to put on a wee bit music just to fill the gap of silence as we flutter our pages and read this over. And so I invite Jean and Robert to pass these out just now and just see what God is doing in our nation, how he is moving, how he is drawing close at this time all across our nation. And in a couple of minutes, we'll come back together. So, I told you you wouldn't get it probably finished. Took me a wee while as well. But that's okay. Because I want to invite two things off the back of that. I'm going to keep the music going just to fill for a little moment. Because first, I wonder if you might be up for an invitation or a challenge, depending on how you see it. To take this home and over the next week to pray in light of this. To pray, God, would you bring young people to faith that want to step out and be baptized or come into membership, whatever it might look like for them, depending on where they're at in the faith journey. Lord, would you open our vision to pray for more folks to come to faith or plant churches or whatever it might be. Like, pray that we'd see this in the life of Brightons and in the Braes area. But once you've prayed over it for a week, I'm hoping that will start to change you enough that you possibly don't need this any longer. And so the invitation then is next Sunday, bring it back and give it to someone who doesn't have a copy yet and pass on the challenge to them. I say, Scott gave me this challenge and it's really helped me, I hope. Would you be up for the challenge? And then see if they continue on. And through that, we nurture, we have a conversation within the life of our church that, you know, God is alive. God is on the move. He's drawing close. He's changing lives. That the divine romance is ongoing. That he loves us. He wants us in relationship with himself. And so if he can do it there, he can do it here. And so in that vein, in that prayerful vein, I wonder if we might take a few moments to pray. Keep the music going. Keep us in this moment together. And they've got a couple of microphones down here on these stands. And I wonder if some folks would come out and just lead us in a short prayer. In light of just the little that you've read, just pray into that for us in this time. I'm going to step aside and hopefully a few folks are willing to come forward and lead us in prayer.
Father God, I hold up this piece of paper, which is just words, but these words show an explosion in the people that want to come into your kingdom. I praise you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit moves in these people here. Lord, we're looking for that in this church. We're looking for growth in this church in your kingdom. We're looking for folk to come to faith, Father God, for folk to realize the reality of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Lord, this is a big thing for us in the Church of Scotland, and you know it. But Lord, if this can be done here in this piece of paper, as Scott has already said, you can do it here. Give us the faith, Lord Jesus Christ, to believe this for ourselves. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
I haven't scanned the whole document, but I'm halfway down the third page and I'm reading 62 baptisms. 62 baptisms. Lord, I just want to give you thanks. And we pray for those new saints who've joined the family. I know there's more on the pages to come, Lord, but 62 baptisms. That's just amazing. Let your fire fall, Lord. We want more of you.
Father God, is this one on? We've been praying for revival. If you've been at prayer meetings in Brighton's ever since we arrived through here, we pray for revival. And I, for one, have often wondered what revival would look like. We've heard of revivals that have taken place in the Highlands and Islands and in Wales, and they seem so far away. But when we get these bits of paper, Lord, this is where it's happening. The baptisms. I saw a video of a church in Ayrshire where they had 8 teenagers baptised in the sea at Irvine, Church of Scotland. Quite unheard of, Lord. But total immersion. And then the next week, they became members of the church. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that that was not just one single piece of evidence, but this is pages of it. And I just thank you that the prayers for revival that have been said, you are indeed answering them. And it's been in your time and you're working amongst all kinds of people, teenagers, older people, all denominations, all with the one purpose, as Scott says, of drawing close to you and asking you to draw close to them. I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's continue that prayer. Let's continue in that prayerful way. Please take this home. Don't let it just be another bit of paper that goes around the house. Put it somewhere you'll see. Put it with your Bible, with your phone, with your keys, somewhere that you see it and you read and you pray. And then after 7 days, think about bringing it back to church and passing it on to someone else and raise their faith. Because Jesus is alive and he's drawing close. He's pursuing relationship with people. But he's also speaking. And he speaks to these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He says to them in verses 25 to 27, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, Jesus started quite gently in verses 17 and 19, asking some open questions, and he draws them in. But he is willing, out of love, to teach and to correct. That word foolish can also mean dull. So we shouldn't think of Jesus mocking them or deriding them, just a statement of fact. But he doesn't want to leave them there. He doesn't want to leave them that misunderstanding, that confusion, that doubt, that questioning, because to be in relationship is to be known. And if you're misunderstood, then you're not properly known. And so Jesus needs to make them understand this, help them understand this, to be known, to be properly in relationship. He doesn't want to leave them in that place. And he wants them to grow up in maturity as his followers. And so he gives to them revelation, that revealing of the character, the heart of God. But also he gives to them wisdom, where he reveals the purposes of God and how God is acting, revelation and wisdom. And I suspect, again, we can all relate to this in some way, can't we? Of how we have read the scriptures so many times or we've heard it preached on so many times, but then it takes by the Spirit's work something and it just jumps off the page and hits us afresh. And it stirs in us a feeling, as they say in verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I'm sure we've all had moments like that. And a moment like that this past week, the Tuesday night service for Holy Week, I quoted from a book that I have read years ago where Spurgeon says the barometer of a church is defined by its prayer meeting. And I've read that and I'm convinced by that, but you know, Tuesday, it just took on fresh life for me. And if you were there on Sunday night, hopefully I got a measure of that across, as I really didn't know quite how to articulate it, because it was just like, wow, I see this anew tonight. And that relationship of mission and prayer. And if we're not praying, are we really engaging in mission? Like, we could be doing a whole lot of good stuff, but if we're not praying, are we really in mission? Or are we maybe just doing things in our own strength and what we think is good, but it's not really how God would have us do it? I'm still processing that because it just rocked me. It just enlivened me afresh tonight. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, please go and listen to the sermon from Tuesday night. But I had that heart burning, and it's still with me even tonight, of that dynamic where God says something and it changes us. And so, friends, what is God saying to you just now? Either tonight or in recent days or weeks, what is he saying? One of the core questions, as you've heard me say so often in huddle, is what is God saying to you and what are you going to do about it? How is he breaking in? That breaking in moment is what we call in huddle a kairos moment, based on the Greek for one of the Greek words for time. That there's a time when God breaks in. And he might use a scripture, or he might use an event, or any number of different things. He might use stones in a river, as you know from an all-age talk with me. He is speaking. But are we listening? Do we recognize his voice? Because, friends, Easter reminds us that Jesus is alive. And he is drawing close, and he is speaking. And he is close and speaking in your life as well. And as we learn to recognize his presence and his voice, it grows our confidence. And then we also have testimony to share. And so I'm delighted that tonight we've got some testimony to share of what God has done and is doing in people's lives.